Please take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. And we'll look together at verse 13 and 14. I'll be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible translation. The scripture says, "And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive with Him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross." When the silence of the night was shattered by the ringing telephone, I reached out to answer it with a sense of dread. I had been a pastor long enough to know that late night telephone calls don't usually bring good news. It's normally a report of an accident, a death, or sometimes something even worse. If I had to classify the telephone call I got that night, I would put it in that something even worse. The voice on the other end of the line was so choked with emotion that I could not make out at first what he was saying. I finally realized who it was and asked what was going on. And he said, "I'm sorry, I can't tell you on the telephone. Please just come to our house." So in the middle of the night, I got up, got ready, and made the 45-minute drive out to their rural home. As I made that drive, I kept replaying that brief conversation, wondering what that family could be facing at the moment. But nothing that I imagined could have prepared me for what I was about to hear. When I finally arrived at the home and knocked on the door, I was ushered in by the parents, taken to the living room, and asked to sit down on the couch. And there they poured out the story that had unfolded in the life of their teenage son the night before. Against his parents' wishes, the teenage boy in this family had gone to a local night spot. He had befriended the wrong and coaxed into a car by some older men, abducted, carried to a trailer deep in the woods where his hands and feet were tied, and he was brutally assaulted in ways that I can't describe for hours and hours. In the middle of the night, his drunken abductors had fallen asleep, and he had heard their plans for him the next day. He realized if he was going to escape with his life, he was going to have to seize his property. And so, while they slept, he managed to pull his hands and feet out of the ropes that had tied him, snatched the abductor's car keys so that they couldn't pursue him in their vehicle, and then he raced blindly through the dark woods until he finally reached a paved road and flagged down a car that would take him back to his parents' house in the middle of the night. The parents said that it was probably 2 a.m. when they heard him pounding on their front door. And they went and opened it, saw him there, and expected to hear him pour out a flood of excuses as to where he had been and what he had been doing. But instead, without a single explanation, he brushed right past them, mumbling the words, "I've got to take a bath." He went into the bathroom, filled the tub with scalding hot water, sat in it and scrubbed his skin until it bled. And as he scrubbed, he screamed, "I want to be clean again. I want to be clean again. I just want to be clean." I don't know about you, but I understand how that boy felt. Not like him, because I was the innocent victim of somebody else's crimes. I know to feel dirty and long to be clean again because of my own crimes. When I think of all of the sins of my life, and I reflect for just a moment on God's holiness and righteousness and perfection, and I find myself wanting to scream out like the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am broken, and I can't fix myself." Or with the Apostle Paul, "O wretched man, who will deliver me?" Or with my teenage friend, "I want to be clean again. I want to be clean again. I just want to be clean." But the tragic reality is that we can't make ourselves clean. Not with baths, no matter how hard we scrub. Not with baptisms, no matter how many times we are immersed. Not with our efforts to keep God's law or pursue religious achievements. We cannot make ourselves clean. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus done everything that is necessary for us to be made clean. His sacrificial death, Jesus cleanses believers of their guilt. And through His resurrection from the dead, He cleanses believers of their corruption. The Apostle Paul teaches both of those great gospels too. For the sake of time, we're going to look at just the first. His sacrificial death, Jesus cleanses believers of their guilt. Now, how does He do that? Well, first of all, Paul explains that Jesus erased our spiritual certificate of debt. Now, when we first read in verse 13 about a certificate of debt, be puzzled. What could Paul possibly be referring to? But I'm convinced that this spiritual certificate of debt is nothing more than a list of all our sins and the punishment of those sins. Well, notice first of all that Paul says that the spiritual certificate of debt through ordinances or regulations, some Bible translations. The point that he is making is every time we break the law of God, we incur a debt with God. Now, in America today, we still use the language of debt to speak of guilt and punishment, don't we? If someone robs a bank at gunpoint and goes to prison for the next 15 years, we say they have gone to prison to pay their what? To society? Exactly, their debt to society. Debt is a picture of guilt and of punishment. And the Jews in the Apostle Paul's day used that imagery in the very same way. There was a famous rabbi who liked to tell a parable about God in which he portrayed God as a great accountant. And every time a person sinned, the heavenly accountant would take out his enormous ledger, his record-keeping book, and he would record the debt on the debit side of the ledger. And the rabbi taught that one day, when judgment came, the heavenly accountant would throw open his great book, he would count up all of our accumulated wrongs on the debit side of his ledger, and then he would send out his angels to collect the debt in the form of punishment. Against this background, when the Apostle Paul, a former Jewish rabbi, speaks of a spiritual certificate of debt, he's clearly referring to that list of all our sins and the punishment those sins deserve. Now, it's alarming, isn't it, to discover that the Almighty God, the omniscient God, who hears all, who sees all, and who knows all, has recorded all of our sinful deeds and words and thoughts in His great ledger and will one day hold us accountable for them. The reason that's frightening is because we are very, very good at fooling other people around us into thinking we're much better than we are. We can walk into a church like this on a Sunday morning and we can put a plastered smile on our face and we can convince everyone around us that we're some super spiritual saint. But God is not fooled because God knows our very hearts. And in Romans 2, Paul described the day of judgment as the day in which the secrets of people's hearts will be laid bare, fully exposed before all the world. Not a single one of us can stand the scrutiny of that great judgment. All of us would stand before God condemned and damned. But the Apostle Paul gives us some very, very good news. He says that Jesus Christ has canceled this spiritual certificate of debt. But Paul explains this in an unexpected way. You see, the normal way of canceling a certificate of debt in Bible times was to, as they said in Greek, kiazo the debt. Kiazo meant to write the Greek letter ki that looks just like our capital X right through the middle of the certificate. In other words, you X'd it out. That meant that that debt was null and void. It no longer carried any weight or had any authority. The debt was past. So we would expect the Apostle Paul to say that Jesus Christ X'd out our spiritual certificate of debt, but he doesn't. And I'm convinced the reason he doesn't is because there's a problem with an X'd out certificate of debt. Although the great X signifies that the debt is over, it no longer has any authority, the record of the debt is still clearly visible beneath the X for anyone to read. And that was not a powerful enough image for the Apostle Paul to use to describe the gracious forgiveness that Jesus Christ has provided for us. And so he says Jesus didn't just X out our spiritual certificate of debt, but instead he completely erased it. Now that might not seem very powerful to us because we're not very good at erasing these days. And the reason is that we use high-tech inks that bond with the fiber of paper so well that you can scrub and scrub the paper with an eraser and you just can't remove all of the traces of ink. But in Bible times, things were different. They used natural inks made out of soot and berry juice, gum, and oil. And rather than bonding with the fiber of the parchment or papyrus, the ancient forms of paper, they would simply sit on the surface of the page. Consequently, after someone had written all over a document, you could take a damp sponge and wash the surface of the page, and it would become as fresh and clean and white and pure as if it had never been written on before at all. Or you could take a long, sharp knife, specially designed for this purpose, and you could scrape the ink up off the surface of the page. It would flake up and powderize, and then with one big gust of breath, you could blow all that away, and the paper would be as fresh and clean as if it had never been written on before at all. And the Apostle Paul says that is what Jesus Christ did with our sin list. That is what he did with our spiritual certificate of debt. He didn't merely X it out, he completely erased it. So that on the day of judgment, when God opens his great ledger to examine our lives to see what sins we have committed that deserve his punishment, he will find the record blank. He will find the columns empty, and we will be judged just as if we had never sinned at all, just as if we had lived the perfect life of Jesus himself. We will be judged righteous, holy, perfect, blameless, because of Jesus' free gift of forgiveness. Then the Apostle Paul explains to us how the Lord Jesus erased our spiritual certificate of debt. He explains that he erased that debt because he paid that debt through his own sacrificial death. The Apostle Paul says that the debt was canceled, erased, by nailing it to his cross. Now, that puzzled Bible teachers for a long time. Some used to suspect that perhaps in Paul's day, you canceled a certificate of debt by taking a huge spike or nail and poking a hole in the document. And that meant it no longer had any authority. It had been paid in full. But although that was an ingenious interpretation, there was never any evidence in ancient text or in archaeological finds to support it. Paul is actually talking about something far simpler, but far more profound. He is referring to the normal process of a Roman crucifixion. Because when a person had committed some crime that demanded under Roman law they be sentenced to death by the cross, once he had been sentenced by the judge, they would write his crimes out on a wooden placard called an epigraphe in Greek. And then he would be forced to wear that huge wooden placard listing all of his offenses around his neck as he drug his cross to the place of execution. This way, when people in the busy streets looked at him dragging this cross and wondered, what could he have done to deserve such an agonizing death? All they had to do was look at that placard and they would see all of his crimes listed for them. And then, of course, when they reached the place of execution, after the person had been nailed to the cross himself, the placard would be ripped from around his neck and then nailed to the top of the cross above his head, so that as he was writhing in agony on that cross and people passed by and wondered again, what could this person have done to deserve such an agonizing, torturous death? They could look to the top of the cross, and there on the placard they would see all of the offenses for which he was being punished. Now, we know from our four Gospels what the wooden placard at the top of Jesus' cross said, don't we? It said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. In other words, as far as the Roman government was concerned, Jesus was executed for the crime of insurrection. He had claimed to be the King of God's people, but the Roman motto was, we have no king but Caesar. And so the Romans put him to death. This was spelled out in Latin, in Greek, and in Hebrew so that everyone could see and understand Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But what the Apostle Paul is telling us here is that if we could have read that wooden placard with God's eyes, we would have seen something very different recorded there. Do you know what we would have seen? We would have seen our spiritual certificate of debt. We would have seen our sin list. We would have seen a record of our offenses and trespasses against God that deserve his holy wrath and fierce judgment. And what Paul means when he says that our list of sins was nailed to the top of Jesus' cross is that when Jesus died on that cross, he was not suffering for any sins of his own. He had none. He was perfect in every way. But he was suffering on that cross for our sins in our place so that we could escape God's righteous judgment, his holy punishment. This is the same great truth that Paul describes for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, God made him to be sin for us, though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There are three great truths in that verse. First of all, notice, Jesus knew no sin. He never sinned in any way. He never did a sinful deed. He never had a sinful thought. He never spoke a sinful word. And he never failed to do, say, and think what was right, perfect in every way. But the one who had no sin became sin for us. That is, he took our guilt upon himself, and he suffered the punishment for our sin. For every lie that we have told, for every lustful thought that we have harbored, Jesus paid our punishment. And then Paul adds, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We may be made the righteousness of God. How righteous is God? Is he kind of righteous? Is he mostly righteous? He is perfectly and completely righteous, without any fault. And when the Apostle Paul says, we are made the righteousness of God in him, he's saying that is now, we now appear in the Father's sight, just as if we had never sinned, because Jesus exchanged places with us in his sacrificial death. This verse that we've read this morning that speaks of nailing our sin list to the top of Jesus' cross was the very one that Horatio Gates Spafford was thinking about when he penned the words to one of the verses of our most famous English hymns. It's a hymn called, It Is Well With My Soul. Spafford wrote, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your God, Savior, and King today, your soul should erupt with this great praise that you no longer bear your sin in God's sight, because Jesus bore it in your behalf. And the point that the Apostle Paul is making is that Jesus Christ was able to erase our debt because he paid our debt through his sacrificial death on Calvary. And because Jesus Christ paid our debt through his death, the Apostle Paul gives us some very, very good news in conclusion in verse 13. He says, when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us some of our trespasses. No, I'm sorry, not some. Let me read it again. When you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us most of our trespasses. What's wrong? What does the scripture say? Does it say some of our trespasses were forgiven? Does it say most of our trespasses were? What does it say? All of our trespasses were forgiven. All is a very important word. Because if Jesus Christ really forgave A-double-L all of our trespasses, it means that he didn't just forgive the sins of our past, he has even forgiven the sins of our present and of our future. If he has really forgiven all our trespasses, it means he didn't just forgive the sins that we remembered to confess verbally in prayer, but even those we may have failed to confess. And if Jesus really forgave all of our trespasses, it means he didn't just forgive what we might call the little sins of our past that are so readily overlooked by others, but he forgave the very worst of our sins. He forgave the most heinous of our sins. He has forgiven the sins that we have guarded in absolute secrecy our entire lives, because we know that if anyone knew about that one thing, they would never see us the same way again. Jesus forgave that too. And what that means is that we don't have to be haunted by the skeletons in our closets or by the ghost of our past. We as believers can lay our heads on our pillows at night with a conscience that is clear, knowing that although we have failed God in horrible ways, we are now accepted in the Beloved. We are now viewed as pure and righteous and holy and perfect in his sight. As the old hymn writer said, when Jesus paid for our sins, he didn't pay for some of them or most of them. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Because of this amazing forgiveness, the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1:22 that you have been reconciled as believers by Jesus' physical body through his death to present you, and the word present speaks of presenting someone to a judge for a verdict. And look how Jesus will present us to the heavenly judge. He will present you holy. The fundamental commandment of the Old Testament is to be holy as God is holy. Holiness is a description of the perfect character of God, but we are viewed as having that perfect character now in the heavenly judge's eyes. He said he will present you holy, faultless. This is the word that was used to speak of Old Testament sacrificial animals that were completely free from any physical defect. Paul is saying, in the eyes of the heavenly judged, you will be viewed as if you have no fault, no blemish, no defect, no error. And then he adds, finally, he will present you holy, faultless, and blameless. The word blameless means free from accusation. And the idea is that when the heavenly judge slams his gavel and pronounces our verdict on judgment day, the verdict will be not guilty. We will be acquitted by the heavenly Father. We will be proclaimed innocent because Jesus suffered the punishment for our sins in our place. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I hope that some of you this morning have reflected on some of the sins of your past and even your present when you thought about the coming day of judgment. I hope that you realized that you deserve the punishment of a holy God. And I hope that God put in your heart a longing to escape the punishment that all of us deserve. I hope that some of you are left crying out, I want to be clean again. I want to be clean again. I just want to be clean. You cannot make yourself clean. Not through baths, no matter how hard you scrub. Not by baptisms, no matter how many times you're immersed. Not by all of your effort to keep God's law and fulfill His commandments. You cannot make yourself clean. But Jesus Christ can. Jesus came into this world, lived the perfect life that we can't live, and then went to the cross to be punished for our sins in our place so that we don't have to be punished. Because of His sacrificial death, He offers to erase all record of our sin from the Father's sight, so that we will be judged pure, holy, blameless, faultless, perfect by the God who will judge the earth. This acquittal, this pronouncement that you are not guilty because of Jesus' death can be yours. Every sin forgiven, every trespass erased. If you will simply trust Jesus today as your God, your Savior, and your King. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." That means that we must accept Jesus as the Son of God, God in human form. That's why Jesus performed His amazing miracles on earth. He did things that only God can do to show us that He is God. When we trust Jesus as God, we must then trust Him as our Savior. We must recognize that His death on the cross is all that we need to be right in the eyes of the Heavenly Father. And after trusting Jesus as God and Savior, then we must submit to His authority as our King. We must place ourselves in a position of surrender under His control and say, "Lord Jesus, I want to be the person that You want me to be. Make me that person by Your Spirit and by Your power." And when we trust Jesus as God, Savior, and King, all that I've described becomes ours. Our sin is forgiven. Our lives are changed. And we become new and different people under the mastery of Jesus Christ. I invite you to pray with me right now and say, "Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I deserve Your punishment. I know there's nothing I can do to make up for my failures. I realize now I don't have to. You love me. You died for me. You bore the cross for me. You suffered the punishment for my sins. Please save me. Forgive me. Erase every sin I've ever committed or will commit from the Father's sight. Make me Your child and servant. Be my God, my Savior, and my King." If this is your commitment, after we sing a song together, I'm going to ask you to come up to me, speak to me briefly, and tell me that you asked Jesus to erase your sins today. And I'll be more than happy to tell you about what Christ has done in my life and what the next step should be for you. Father, we pray that You would demonstrate the truthfulness of Your word, that the gospel is still Your power unto salvation for everyone who believes. Display that power by moving boys and girls, men and women, to faith in Christ and repentance of sin. In Jesus' name, amen.
And sing of His faithfulness.
Turning with Thee.
As we just sang, Lord, we are grateful that you have granted thank you for the pardon, what price it was obtained. Thank you that you loved us so much that you would sacrifice your own dear precious Son in our place so that sin could be erased and we could be proclaimed righteous in your sight. Thank you for the peace that is ours now, the clear conscience, the sense of blamelessness, the sense of fellowship with you that was secured through that all-encompassing forgiveness. Father, help us to live the rest of this week out of deep, deep gratitude for that indescribable gift. Help us to praise you from the bottom of our hearts, knowing that you are worthy of such thanksgiving. Help us to view every word that we speak and every deed that we perform as an act of thanksgiving that says thank you to you for your unspeakable gift. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, everybody. Just a couple of quick announcements today. There was a telephone that was found. It's a LG phone. If this is your phone, come and get it from me. If not, I'll have it. I'll give it to the. I don't know. I'm not sure. Maybe I'll give it to Elder Don or somebody. I wanted to do a quick announcement. There's a bunch of books and videos out in the foyer, yeah, in the lobby. So please take a look, get as many as you want, and if you've got any, if you know of any church organization that might want them, please.